Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
As a student pastor, we used to do a segment on Wednesday nights that was entitled Up in the Air. And so we're looking at this topic on accountability and community in the church. I was reminded of that segment we would do kind of back in the day. But what we would do, we'd set up a 16-foot ladder on the stage. We'd put a microphone at the top, and then we'd put a sign on it called Up in the Air. And if any student had a grievance with another student, they could climb the ladder and share it on the microphone in front of everybody to hear. We had some ground rules. You had to be nice. You had to have the goal of restoration and reconciliation in mind. And if it was a grievance against everybody, then you also had to be willing to be a part of the solution. And so in talking about accountability today, Dalton's going to bring up a ladder. And would that be okay? What would that look like in an adult setting? If we gave that up, some of you are shaking, some of you are chomping at the bit. You know, you want to get up here. Yeah, give me a microphone and I'll tell you what's going on. That segment, just so you know, it ended when a junior high boy climbed the ladder and then began to name off girls that would not kiss him but would kiss other boys in the student group. Thus ended the segment Up in the Air. And so not everything works as us student pastors think it will be. Steve was a former student pastor. He would understand as well. But what would it look like if community and accountability just happened right here in your face in front of all of us? It could actually get a little bit dirty. It could get a little bit ugly. And it could downright be awkward. But here's what I want to submit to you this morning. In order to make a maximum impact on this church and our community, then our accountability has to be genuine, our accountability has to be real, it has to be authentic, and more important than that, accountability has to exist in the church. And I would say that accountability has been kind of put off to the back burner in the church, because in reality, it's really kind of politically incorrect. It's not what we do anymore. We want to love everybody, right? All right. Well, what I want to teach you this morning, and I want us to come to agreement on, is that love involves accountability. In fact, we're all here this morning for a reason, and the reality is we need to be in community with each other. And if we're in community with each other, that involves accountability. Fear not, the ladder's not coming out, okay? Maybe next Sunday, but not this Sunday. But we're going to go through and we're going to take a look at what accountability and what a community really looks like in the church. What does biblical community look like in the church? I mean, after all, that's why we're here. That's why we meet together. We are to be in community together. This is the church, the ecclesia, the local gathering of believers. The church is the gathering of believers. That's why we are here. And so I want to take a look this morning, and it could be a tough look at what community looks like. Let me pray. We'll get rolling. Father, I love you, and I pray that you would just speak through me this morning. I pray that it wouldn't be my words or my message, but Father, your words and your message. Lord, be with each of us. I pray that we would have ears to hear and to understand, Father, your scripture as you intended it to be. And we just love you and we praise you and we look forward to this journey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few weeks ago, actually maybe a few months ago, in many of our Sunday school classes, we studied the book of 1 Corinthians. And a storyline came up in there that was uncomfortable for many of our classes, mine included, because we read it and we're like, man, that just doesn't match with who I think we should be. But then you struggle with, you look at Scripture, that's what Scripture says. And so I want to revisit this and share this with all of us, because I believe it's an important passage that we need to understand, that what I'm about to give you is the ultimate example of Christian accountability. Accountability among people who follow Christ. And so understand that as the context of today. And then I also want to share with you, just since I mentioned the Sunday school classes, make sure that you are part of a Sunday school class. If you don't know what those are, come talk to me after the service in our hospitality room. I'd love to get you matched up with a small group. We believe that the small group is where things are going to happen in the church. That's where community is going to happen. It's very hard in a large group like this. If this is all you do on a Sunday morning, I'm just being honest. If this is all you do on a Sunday morning, then it's a very small chance that someone's going to get to know your name, someone's going to get to know your life story, that you'll make friendships, you'll make community. And so we strongly encourage that you would get into a Sunday school or a Bible study or a prayer group and find community within the larger church. It's necessary. You have to do it. Because now, maybe I shouldn't have led with that and then tell you what happens in those groups, but trust me, there's a process of love that goes on in these groups. But listen to what Paul says. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Hopefully you brought your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the seats. It looks like we're running low. We need to restock that. But make sure you grab one of those. And again, the copies of God's Word we have under the seats or upstairs in the balcony in the little pockets. Those are yours to keep or to give to a friend. That's why we put them there. But in this passage, we find this admonition from Paul to the local church in the city of Corinth. And it's recorded in 1 Corinthians. This is one of at least four letters that were written to this church. We only have two of the letters, and we've called them 1 and 2 Corinthians. But the first one, and in fact, we'll read the verse where we kind of learn it. The first one is a harsh verse or a harsh letter. He was going after it. I mean, he was letting them have it. He was telling them about problems that he saw in the church. And then he was answering questions that they had and responding to them as well. And he was just basically letting loose. But in chapter 5, he gives this story and he just goes off about a guy in the church that they need to remove from the church. Listen to what it says. It says, "I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and in shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship." And that's where it gets uncomfortable, because that is church discipline. That is excommunication. That is a shunning of people from the church, seemingly. And honestly, we are a lot more comfortable as Christ followers and really just in our culture to say, hey, you know what? That's his sin, his life, his issue. Her sin, her life, her issues. Who am I to judge? And that's the politically correct thing to do, is just to take a standoff approach. But the reality is, we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called basically to call each other out. We're called to be the ones that speak into people's life. We are called to take it to the extreme if we have to. Look at verse 4. He says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns." And this is just a tough passage, because it's throwing someone out of your midst. But there is a time and a place for it. And so I want to get to that. But to make a maximum impact on your home, your office, your world, or wherever third place you go when you're not here at work, you need to demonstrate biblical accountability. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be stressful. It's going to be hard. But we got to do it. It's necessary. You remember the little song, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love"? If you've been in a Baptist church for a long time, then you've heard that. "They'll know we are Christians by our love." We get that from Jesus' parting words right before his arrest. And by the way, the big idea for today is love hurts. Because that's the reality. If you're going to engage in loving others in a Christian way, love hurts. Steve refused to sing that song. Okay, I demanded it, and he said, "No, Mel, I don't think that'll go too well." But actually, it's his recommendation, and I tried to let it fly, but what can you do? Love hurts. If we truly love each other, we're going to hold each other accountable. If we truly love each other, then honestly, love hurts. Jesus' parting words right before his arrest, here's what he said. He gathered his disciples together in the final moments of his life, and he said, "Dear children," John chapter 13, verse 33, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I give you a new commandment." He's saying, if you forget everything I have said, remember this: love each other just as I have loved you. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That is the strategy for evangelism, is that in this room, we love each other. We love others, but if you'll notice, he says, love one another, and that will prove to the world that you're my disciples. We've got to love each other. A loving home involves discipline. If you're in a home and there's no discipline, then love is just a facade. Let's be honest. It's an unwillingness to confront issues that will make relationship deeper. It's an unwillingness to confront a behavior that is tearing up the rest of the home. A home that truly loves, a community that truly loves, we hold each other accountable. We discipline each other. And that's just the reality of it. Without it, it's running rampant, and love is just a facade. Love is just something that we say. But the reality is love hurts. Love involves a lot of action, and that strategy works. In Acts chapter 2, the first generation of the church, it said the people were attracted to all the believers. And the number grew day and day and day and day. So here we have the command. Steve read it earlier. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters," Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to follow into the same temptation yourself." That is basic accountability. That is doing life together. That's getting involved in the other person's life. Now, I'm going quick, but I want to give this to you. Matthew 18 is the process. And so we have the command. We have the command recorded in Galatians that we are to be in each other's life. And there's a way to do it, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But then we are given a process in Matthew chapter 18. I want to read that real quick, then later on we're going to go straight through it. It says, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector." The tax collector was the disgusting person of the day. And so treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Let me stop there and ask you this. What does it look like in any organization if accountability is not on the table? If one person is allowed to go unchecked? You ever worked in a scenario where it seemed like one person had a free pass? You know what I'm talking about? You got a group of employees, and one employee just seems to have a free pass. What happens? Well, your good employees get frustrated, and they either leave or they grumble, or you know, or then they start behaving like this person because this person's allowed to get away with it, and so you know what, I'm just going to go for it. Teachers, what about a classroom if you have one student that's just allowed to do whatever they do, whatever they want to do? It corrupts the whole classroom, does it not? You can't leave one person unchecked if they're not representing the values of the classroom. Any organization, if a person is not representing the values of the organization, especially if the organization stands for something, then that person needs to be removed. Why? Because they are presenting a false view of what the organization stands for. We carry the message of Christ. We can't allow a person to go unchecked. We can't allow anything to go unchecked. But there is a way to do it. And that's what I want to be clear on today. Because again, some of us are chomping at the bit. We'll climb that ladder. Give me a microphone. Let me go. But that's not what this is about. One person left unchecked can be a cancer, it can be infectious to an organization. And when you carry the gospel, you can't let that happen. Here's the reality. I hope and pray earnestly that there is someone in this room that would be willing to call me out if they saw me going off the rails. Because if I'm a guy that's in a group of people and nobody's willing to call me out, then that means I am an unloved person within the group. And that's just the, that means that I haven't made any communication with people, I haven't made any connections with people, I haven't made any true friendships because nobody is willing to say, hey, Milt, you're out of line. Hey, Milt, the way you looked at that other woman was, man, that was weird. You need to watch that. That's love. Because the flip side is we begin to condone behavior that leads to disaster. Think about the Me Too movement. I want to get you processing that. The Me Too movement, do you remember what happened there? On October 15th in 2017, let me get it right, Alyssa Milano, she sent this tweet and she started a movement. And it was based on a hashtag from 2006. But she said this. She said, if you've been sexually harassed or assaulted, write Me Too as a reply to this tweet. And this rocked the entertainment industry. In fact, 24 hours after that tweet, in the next 24 hours, 4.7 million people responded to that request. 4.7 million people responded. And then, as a result of that, The latest data I can get is that as of May 29th of this year, 219 high-profile entertainment people have been accused of or taken down, exposed, whatever you want to call it, of some sort of sexual immorality in the industry. And that's just in that industry. That's not this. Now, let me be clear before you walk out on me. That needed to be done, okay? I'm not against it. I'm not in agreement with the process, okay? But the sicko stuff that apparently has been going on right behind our TV screen had to stop, okay? And I hope it's coming to a halt. But what happened in a worldly way of an accountability issue is that a wave of destruction has followed. I think we could all say there have been false accusations of people going down. There have been true accusations. There have been all these accusations. But the reality is it was followed in such a way that a wave of destruction followed. And so, yes, there is some cleaning up, but lives and families have been destroyed in the process. Now, Harvey Weinstein, who this was originally against, I mean, the guy's a sicko. He needs to go down, don't get me wrong. The consequences are real, and he deserves it. But where were the people in that man's life early on when it started going off track? I'm not saying he's a Christ follower, so we really can't hold him to this accountability. But surely someone with a shred of morality saw something in his life that could have pulled him aside and said, dude, this is not good. And then maybe the tons of women that followed, the destruction that followed, maybe some of it could have been stopped. And so I'm not saying that maybe that shouldn't have happened. I don't know exactly what I feel about that. But in the church, if we don't have accountability in place, then that's where we're headed. In fact, it's already reached the church. And not just the Catholic Church. It's reached the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Bible Church. It's reached all the churches. Pastors have been going down like crazy. And my question is, how can a pastor go down who's leading a flock? Did somebody not love that man enough to say, hey, I see something, and put a stop to it? You see, that's where we have to get. In the Christian community, we've got a lot to lose. It's not about money. It's not about fame. It's not about, you know, a great entertainment industry. It's about the gospel that is going forward. And so we have to have accountability, and we can't wait. Wounds from a friend are better than a kiss from an enemy. Proverbs 27:6. Galatians 6:1 gives us some prerequisites that we have to have in our life if we're going to do this, okay? And so if we're going to hold another person accountable, it's not going to involve a 16-foot ladder, a microphone, and a sign. I promise you that. Here's what has to happen. Number one, your life must demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. You're not a perfect Christian, but you are a Christ follower doing your best to be a godly person. What does the scripture say? Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should go. And this is Galatians 6. Galatians 5 was the fruits of the Spirit. You know those. Love, peace, joy, happiness. All those are to be in our life. If you don't have love, peace, joy, all those fruits in your life, then you don't fit the bill for this quite yet. You might get there, but you don't fit it yet. Another prerequisite is that your posture must be gentle and humble. Must be gentle and humble. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And that leads me to the third thing. The third prerequisite is that your goal has to be restoration of that person. If your goal is not to restore unity, restoration, and to restore that person, then you have no business speaking into that person's life, okay? You might see something, and it might be true, but you need to find somebody else who is godly, humble, gentle, and is truly seeking the restoration of that person, because you might just have to exempt yourself from that process. And so I want to be clear about that. This is serious stuff. This is top of the shelf Christianity right here. If you're going to be a Christ follower, you can't get this wrong, and you can't not do it. And that's just the reality. Let's look through the process. He says, if another believer sins against you, Matthew 18, he says, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Don't tune me out on these steps if you've heard it before. I want you to revisit them, okay? Because I am much more comfortable, and I would submit to you that you are too. It is much more easy and comfortable to teach someone these principles who are in conflict than to actually live them out in your own life. You see, I'd rather go to somebody who's in conflict battling and say, hey, stop. Matthew 18. But in reality, in my life, it's easy to bypass these steps. And I want you to see these steps in a new light. I've learned something new, and I think you might too. Number one, if another believer sins against you, go privately. Here's how I want to put it. Have a private conversation. Have a private conversation. It's one-on-one. The goal is restoration. This is a conflict between you and a believer. This is not what we were talking about in the Me Too movement. It's too late at that point. Too much has gone wrong. This is when someone has made an offense against you. They've not committed a crime that they need to be arrested and thrown in jail for 30 years. They have made an offense against you. You're catching it early on. You're the one that's going to stop that crime later. You go to that person privately, one-on-one, and you have a conversation. And the privacy is not just for them. It's also for you. Because at this point, you're having a conversation. You see, you might learn something in the process. You might learn all the real facts. You might learn something about this person that might really help you understand, oh, that's not really what happened. And so you're having a conversation here. You're confronting, but it's a private conversation. 95% of relationships can be healed right at this level if we would follow this. The problem is we've always expanded the circle too soon, because the private conversation is first, but secondly, you have the small group, and I'm going to call it a challenge. And so you go from a one-on-one private conversation to a small group challenge. Verse 16 says, but if you are unsuccessful in the private conversation, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. At this point, you're having a small group challenge. You've brought other people into the circle that, number one, are godly, they're gentle, they're humble, and they too want restoration of that person. And by this time, they have vetted you, because you've pulled in people that want the best interest of you and the other person in life. And so they have vetted you and said, yeah, we agree with you. We see something. And so that's where the challenge comes in. But it's still a dialogue. You're still listening. You still might discover something else as other people listen to the other person. And so 99% of everything should be stopped right here, and you never go any further. Verse 17 says, though, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And I call this group confrontation. You go from a private conversation to a challenge where you've broadened the circle, and now you've brought your whole community of believers together to confront this person. And by this time, what you say has been vetted to be true, and there's a problem. And so this is intervention type style. Here's where I want to, what I want to say, because this rarely ever happens. And I think it's important that it does. But it's not the ladder up on the stage. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if we interpret this to say, if someone is refusing to listen, they're an unrepentant sin, and we drag them up in front of this large group, that's weird. That's odd. But worse than that, you know what? They're in front of people they don't know their names. They sure don't know their phone numbers. They don't know anything about them. And the likelihood of all... Here's the deal. I know you as an individual are godly. I know you as an individual are humble, right? And you're gentle. And I know you as an individual want restoration. But look at the person next to you. That's giggle time. Ha ha ha. We laugh at that. I'm joking. You get it? Not all of us in here have those goals, okay? We just don't. And as I'm sitting in the chair, there are times in my life where I don't have those goals, okay? And so I don't need to be every time part of a group that would go and confront someone I don't know their name. And so my question is, where's your Christian community? The word is church. The word is the gathering of believers. And so, again, I know a lot of pastors would disagree with me. They would say, no, it has to be in front of the whole church. And don't get me wrong, we've done church discipline. I've described that in some of our Sunday school classes. We continue to do it. If we have it's usually a man who has left his family that's constantly, you know, just turned his back on the Lord, and salvation is in question. And we say, you know what, as a church, you're no longer a member. And we take care of it that way. We take care of it in a smaller group. That is a whole church thing. But my question is, before that, for one that says that every single thing, when someone is unrepentant, it has to come before the whole church, if you believe that, then why aren't you doing it? And that's my problem with the pastors that will say that, because they're not doing it in their own church. And so my challenge to you is, where is your community? Number one, you have to be in community to have community and to live out this accountability. You have to be. And then, are you willing to develop relationships with that group of people? And it can be a large group, don't get me wrong. But are you willing to develop that much of a community so that when or if the time comes, you might have to have an intervention? And it is the body of Christ. It is the local assembly of believers going to that person. But it's no longer this punch, embarrassment, shunning of the church. What it is a loving group of people that have this person's best interest at heart, and they're saying, hey, we see something, you gotta fix it. You gotta fix it. You can't miss this step. And I believe the church never does it anymore, but the result is it really can be a beautiful thing. Think about it. It's God, Jesus, gathering up the bride of Christ that is in this one person's life and sending the entire bride of Christ that knows this person, has fellowship and community with this person, and tries to lovingly restore them back to community. But it hurts. It's confrontation. It is more than, you know, just a simple conversation or a simple challenge. It is a confrontation, but it can be beautiful if done correctly. It's restoring a person. And then verse 17 at the end, it says, if they won't accept the church's decision, then you treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Here's what happens here. It's removal from the church. And sometimes you just have to do that for church purification. And that's number four, church purification. And I want to be clear, I'm focusing on the church, not the individual. There's a difference. Because you see, your focus, again, is to restore the person. Your focus will always be to restore the person. It's not punishment, per se. It's much different. It's purification of the church. The word remove in the Greek is not a harsh, like, ripping out. The term that is defined there is a lifting out and taking away. Lifting up, taking away. And so it's purifying the body. This body, this local body, has to be pure before our community. You just have to be. You can't let something go unchecked, but you have to do it right. And you have to do it in this process. I have some good news. I'm out of time, but I want to give you some really important things that I think will interest you. If you have questions about that process, email me. Email me, one of our other pastors, and we'll help you walk through that if you have any questions, because I don't want to run too fast through that. But there is good news from this process. Good news that you are given if you choose to walk down this journey, because it is hard, it is difficult, it is ugly, and it is messy. But there is some great news, and we as Christians have been misquoting these verses all over the place. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. We abuse that passage. The Astros, they just started playing Tampa Bay about 6 minutes ago, and I forbid a win from Tampa Bay. Well, that's the first clap I've gotten. I appreciate that. God's not going to do that, okay? You know what? When Scripture tells us whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, that is all in the context of restoring a person. Don't you dare snip this verse out of the context. Don't do it. You'll find yourself on a path thinking you're some kind of a god. The only other person that was given this outrightly was Peter. A few chapters earlier, Jesus went to Peter and used the exact same language because he was building the church upon Peter. Matthew 16 says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then listen to the same language. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, complete authority to build the church. When you are restoring a person back to the body, you have complete authority. It's ridiculous authority because you're right in his will. You're doing exactly what he wants. There's another one we misquote, we abuse. He goes, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Well, two of you are going to be sitting around a TV later on watching the Astros, and you're going to say, well, we're here together. Let's get this done. No, this is in the context of restoring a person. When you're restoring a person, when you're restoring someone back, whatever you need, it's yours. Whatever you need. You're godly, you're humble, you're gentle, you're restoring that person. God says, man, ask for it. I'll give it to you. You need wisdom, I'll give you wisdom. You need Satan to keep his butt out, I'll keep his butt out. You need, you know, knowledge, you need understanding, I'll give it to you. Ask for it, and I'll give it to you. This is all in the context of restoration of a believer. There's another one. This one's kind of sad. For when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there among them. What about the poor soul who's sitting by himself seeking out to God? You think God is saying, hey, you need to go find somebody because I really can't show up. I said it in Matthew. I can't show up until someone else is here. You know, George down the street, he's a Christian. Why don't you go grab him? No. You know what this is talking about? This isn't talking about that when you're in a need, yes, you need to gather your, but God is there when you seek him, okay? Even alone in the closet, when you're crying out to him, he is there, okay? But something special happens when you're restoring another believer. When you're bringing someone back into the fold, something special. There is a unique presence of Christ that you will experience that is like none other. You see, that's how important accountability is in the church. That he says, where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there. And again, this is in the context of restoration. He's there in a very unique way. I want to circle back. I have three quick next steps. Be accountable to someone. Always seek to restore and continue to love. Remember the guy in 1 Corinthians? Remember it said, hand him over to Satan? You know what the goal is there? Hand him over to Satan. Let him see his own sin. Let him see his own fault. This is also that he will be saved. This is for his salvation. And so don't misinterpret that as, again, a punishment, a shunning. This is handing him over to Satan so that the person, they haven't listened to you. And so let him see the consequence. Quit protecting him. Quit covering for him. What did Paul say to the church? He goes, you people are prideful and boasting. They weren't boasting about this guy's sin with his stepmother. They weren't excited about that. They were boasting about themselves because of how good they were in relation to him. They were boasting. They were puffed up with pride because of how they were good. If you let it go unchecked, that person might not ever see where they need to be. Worse than that, you might cause irreversible damage to a child that is in the home that the church just loves and loves and loves on the parent and affirms that behavior. We need to be accountable in the church. Continue to love. This is my favorite part. What does Paul do? He writes another letter and he changes his tone a little bit. I think he was actually a little bit apologetic in this letter, 2 Corinthians. They received this letter from Paul, and it says this, I wrote that letter in great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you. I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble, all the hurt for all of you, more than he hurt me. We don't really know if he's talking about that same guy, but he's talking about a guy. I think it's the same guy. He says, I'm not overstating when I say that that man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. He says, but now. Remember Matthew when it says treat the person as a tax collector? Remember? How do we treat tax collectors? How do we treat the vilest of the vile? What do? What's the command? Love. We love them. Now Paul's turning around, he's getting angry at him. He goes, now, however, it's time to forgive and comfort him. You see, it's circular. We haven't punished the person by kicking him out. We've purified the church. There's a big difference. And now we treat him as a tax collector. You know what we do? We spend tireless hours trying to reach the pagans and the tax collectors of our day. He goes, now, however, it's time to forgive and comfort. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I'll say this, loving people is not easy, it hurts, but we've got to have accountability in the church and we've got to have true love. Let me pray. Father, I love you so much and I thank you for the community you give us. Lord, help us to be serious about our love for one another. Help us to not take anything lightly. And Lord, help us to be willing to have the hard conversations. But Lord, I pray that none of us would do it if we're not seeking you and if we're not seeking the best for that individual. Lord, may our hearts be pure before we ever begin this process. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much. Have a great week.